And now, come to our message. We have been talking about the Sermon on the Mount for some time now, and I'm just going to move to the sermon right now. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon ever preached, the longest discourse of Jesus in the Bible, and it contains the heart of Jesus' teaching. And what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount was the Law of Moses. Just as Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, so Jesus went up on the Mount of Beatitudes to give his teaching to his disciples and to all who gathered there. He commented on the Law of Moses, not just the letter, he said, but the intent is what we needed to pay attention to. So he talked about murder. He said, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I tell you," that really he goes on to say how murder is located in our hearts and how that sin takes place there. So he was challenging folks to look inside their hearts and to realize it wasn't just the act but the intent where things began. So hear that message first. In talking about adultery, he said, "You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who lusts after someone in their heart has committed adultery in their heart." Again, he was talking about the intent of the law rather than the letter. And he was really saying, I think, that sin is the disease and these things are just the symptoms of them. And we want to go to the core of the disease, to the heart of the problem. And the heart of the problem is located in the heart. Today we're going to be looking at a passage that is so challenging. It's where Jesus takes his teaching even further and challenges us to really look within our hearts. Where he says to his followers, we have to be willing to forgo or to let go of our rights and look to the intent of the law, letting the intent of the law and the heart of God, change our intent. You see, it's ultimately not about our rights or about the patterns we've created. It is about the heart of God. So let's look at the first scripture lesson. This is from Matthew chapter 5. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." When I was a boy, I always heard that that was about vengeance. And it was presented to me as something cruel. Actually, it's not. It's something in law they call lex talionis, and I hope I said that right. It's Latin. I never took Latin. What it means is the punishment should fit the crime. In other words, in the Bible, when it says that, it was really saying if someone takes out your eye, you can't kill them for that. In other words, a punishment should fit the crime and be appropriate for it. So he's saying a basic rule of jurisprudence, a rule of law, and he says, that's what you have heard, how we should live. But I say to you, and this is Jesus speaking on his own authority and from his own power, he says, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. Don't resist an evildoer. Really? I thought our whole job was to resist evil. I mean, that's what we're called to do as Christians, right? Jesus is challenging us to think about times when we might forgo our rights, give them up, in order to be a blessing, to follow the heart of God. And we think of Jesus on the cross doing this. You know, he had the power to call down an angel army, but did not do so. Instead, he took the hatred and the evil and the suffering that the world threw at him. And then it says, turn the other cheek. And the picture here is, strikes you on the right cheek. The picture is that someone's backhanding you. So I guess it's not a punch in the face, but it's a powerful blow. And if someone does that, are we willing to forgo our rights to not strike back, to not respond negatively, but instead to let it go? He goes on to say this, not only are we to let go of our rights, but also maybe even to comply with unreasonable requests. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. So the picture here is that for some reason you have put up your coat as collateral, and someone takes it from you, then you should be willing to give even your cloak as well and give everything you have, even when it's not reasonable. And he goes on to continue this. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. So the picture here is Roman authorities had the right to go to anybody up on the street and say, I want you to carry my burden, my pack, for a mile. And that was the rule. You had to go 1 mile carrying their pack if they asked you to do so. Well, if they did that, volunteer to go to the second one to show that it wasn't a negative, that you were turning it into a positive, that you were willing to let go of what you have in order to be a blessing. Well, does that mean whatever somebody asks of you, you have to give? You know, years ago, I was talking with a group of people in our church about this. I said, you know, I get requests all the time. People come in and ask for the sun, moon, sky, and stars. And I'm given, you know, some responsibility over the money that you give to our church. And I said, if I did that, boy, we'd go bankrupt in no time. And one member of our church quit because he said, when somebody asks, we ought to give. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I think that's not quite what it means here. I think what Jesus is saying is some words that we need to take very seriously, but not literally as casuistic law. That is, as just another rule on how we should live. I think Jesus is challenging us to think outside the box, to be willing to forgo our rights and to give even if it hurts. But if we pushed it to that, you can see how quickly it could lead to absurdity. Someone asks for your coat, someone asks for your cloak. Next thing you know, they're asking for your underwear or whatever. You can see where this would go in a negative direction. But would we be willing to give if that's what the Holy Spirit was calling on us to do? You know, there's a passage in Les Miserables that talks about this. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. Have you seen Les Miserables? There's a powerful passage in that movie or in the play where Jean Valjean, released from prison, doesn't know where to go, doesn't have any resources, and so he's wandering from town to town, and he comes upon a bishop's house, and he goes there and he knocks on the door hoping to receive some scraps of food. And instead, he's invited in and given dinner. And then the bishop goes to sleep, and he's left there with all the wealth of this house. And so what does he do? He steals these silver candlesticks, and he runs away with them. And he's arrested later, and he tells the story when he's arrested and saying, the bishop gave them to me. And they go, yeah, right. And they grab him by the scruff of the neck, and they bring him back to the bishop's house, and they ask the bishop if this is true, believing in their hearts that it is not. And the bishop instead says, that's absolutely true, and he forgot some things too, and he gives him extra. Now, that, I think, is an example of what Jesus is talking about here. Could have insisted on his rights, could have put Jean Valjean back in prison, but chose not to do so because he felt that's what the Spirit was calling on him to do. Are we willing to forgo our rights and give up what we have? Jesus goes on to say, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, it does say in the Bible to love your neighbor, right? It says that in Leviticus, and Jesus quotes that. We don't know of anywhere in the Bible where it ever says to hate your enemy, but that may have been a saying that people had, and it's certainly something that people think, right? People frequently hate their enemies. In fact, that's almost the definition of what an enemy is. But Jesus is saying, you've heard this said, now he's going to say something on his own authority. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemy. You know, Mark Twain said, why is it we're called to love our enemy and to love our neighbor? And he said, because they're so frequently the same person. That could be true. He says, love your enemies. That is so challenging, to love those who have harmed us, who have done us wrong. And yet Jesus challenges us to think outside the box and to think differently. And he says, if we do that, we will be called children of our Heavenly Father, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So Jesus blesses us when we don't deserve it, and we have a certain amount of troubles and difficulties that come our way too, just as a part of life, as challenges from life. Maybe that's some of what we're going through right now. And He says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, Jesus, we know, reached out to tax collectors over and over again, but he's pointing out that a lot of them were not the nicest people in the world. And he's saying, even people that everyone looks on as evil know how to do good things for those closest to them. He's saying, we want to do better than that. We want to be people who are lived differently from the worst. We want to be people who reach out with grace and love and support. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same. So he's challenging them to live in a new and different and better way than they have before and in the past. And he finally gives this very challenging word, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I want to tell you that in Greek, it's not quite as challenging as it comes across in English, but it's still challenging. The Greek word here, teleos, means not perfect in the absolute sense, but perfect in the sense that you are what you were created to be. that you're kind of the kind of person that God made you to be. So we often talk about how we were made in the image of God and how that image is meant to, you know, it gets blurred by sin, but it's meant to be cleared by the grace of God so that we can shine and reflect God's presence into the world. You know, talking about what this means, I do prison ministry, as many of you know, and in our Kairos work, the very first thing we do is talk to prisoners about choices. And many of them have, of course, made terrible choices in their lives, and they have a pattern of making bad choices, and they tend to react rather than to respond. So we tell them, don't react, respond. And one of the illustrations I give about that is I talk about when I was learning wrestling. When you're a wrestler, one of the first things you learn to do is to not react. When you get a newbie wrestler, what I always did was I would lock them up and then I would shove them because an inexperienced wrestler will always shove back. That's what they do. They react. And as soon as they do that, you kill them. That is to say, you take advantage of their coming forward and you throw them to the ground and you pin them before they know what's going on. That's what happens to a lot of us in life. We react rather than respond. We don't think it through. You can put that in any sport imaginable. Think of football. There are times when you sucker people into doing things by your formation or what you're doing. Almost any activity, we can trick people into doing something. Well, we're getting them to react rather than respond. But how often do we do this? You know, I think sometimes we're reacting rather than responding. And we trust that because most of the time our reactions are okay. You know, I was mentioning people in prison and how they react rather than respond, but it's amazing to me how we see some individuals going in a different direction. Sometimes we just get amazing examples in that place. There was a man I met there who was sharing with me about his life, and he was talking about how he had been physically abused. I won't get into the details of it, but physically abused by his father. And his father was a meth head, and had just abused him badly, but he had even at one point sold him to the neighbor next door for sexual favors. Again, horrible story. But then he said this that just amazed me. I'd never thought of this. I guess Idaho is a small state. He said, the weird thing is now, both of those men are in prison with me. My father's here and our neighbor. My father, of course, knows who I am, but the neighbor has no idea because I was a 12-year-old boy the last time he saw me. Both of them are old, and because of their lifestyles, very vulnerable, and I know I could hurt them and take revenge very easily, probably even get away with it. He said, but, you know, I've become a Christian in here, and I don't want to live that way. I think God is calling me to a different path in a better way, and I'm learning to let it go and to find the forgiveness that God said I should have in my heart. And he said, the funny thing is, I'm finding all kinds of healing in doing that. It is changing me more than I ever dreamed. Wow. That's a powerful testimony to someone who was willing to let go of their rights, to forgo them, in order to find a connection with God. Powerful to hear that. And I want to tell you, God is a God of justice. I'm not. If you hear me saying here, then whatever happens, let it go. That's not what I'm saying. I think you need to be open to the Spirit and wisdom of God in guiding you forward in this on how to react and respond. Certainly forgiveness is a part of that, but our God is a God of justice as well. We run into this in our families. Most frequently, I hear people talking about inheritance issues where they find out someone has ripped off the rest of the family, maybe taken money from a confused mom and dad before they knew what was going on. Or I had someone come in and their brother had borrowed a huge amount of money from them. They had a note, and now they were kind of, I don't want to pay it back. They could take him to court. They would win. And they said, what should I do here? And I said, you need to pray about this and think about what God is calling you to do. You need to think, is it worth giving up family? Is it worth creating this kind of strife? How important is the money to you? But more importantly, what is God calling you to do in this situation? You know, are we ready to let it go? And I'll give you a personal example. This is kind of a funny one. I was teaching a class here late one night many years ago, and someone came into the church and interrupted the class, and they said, I need to talk to the pastor. I saw the lights on here at the church, and I have a problem, and I just need to talk to someone about it. And so I left somebody else in charge of the class. I went out and met with this person, and this is what they said. They had a roommate who had robbed them of all the money they had, $25. He says, it's not much, but it's all I had, and I've done so much for this person, and yet they came in and they robbed me, knowing that it was all I had. And he said, I'm just so furious and upset and betrayed. I just got in my car and I drove off here looking for help. And he said, I need that $25 to buy gas tomorrow for my car, or otherwise I can't get to work. He says, I'm not even sure if I have enough to get home. And I said, well, I listened to him, and I said, we can help you out with that. We'll get you gas right after. Let me just go take care of this class. And so I left the room. I came back 2 minutes later, and the person was gone. But guess what? I had had the babysitting money out to pay the babysitter, and he'd stolen it, $50. The funny thing was, I had his license copied there on my desk because I was going to take him out to get him gas, and that's one of the things I'm supposed to do in our church, to give out gas money. And so I immediately picked up the phone and started to dial the police. I thought, well, this is a no-brainer. This is going to be so easy to catch this guy. What is he thinking? And then I remembered this passage, and I just started praying about it. And I thought, you know, I don't know if this is God. I feel like God is calling me not to do this. I don't know if that was the right thing or not, personally. But I trusted that God was at work there. I think that's the kind of thing that Jesus is saying here. There's justice, and there's procedures that might be considered right in the light of the world, but we need to think and to pray about what God is calling us to do in each situation. Can we listen to the heart of God to go where He is calling us to go? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I just pray for You to guide us in such a way that we can let go of our rights, that we can forego what we're owed, that we can hear Your call to create new relationships, that we can be vehicles of Your grace and forgiveness that was made manifest on the cross. We ask for Your blessing in this, in Your holy name. Amen.